Remember that great dictum of Charles Spurgeon. Next to the Holy Spirit, oxygen is the greatest thing. So let's get some oxygen in here. And then as you're getting your sheets, turn in your Bibles to Daniel 3. We're going to try to have time for a question or two at the end, but let's see how it goes. Daniel 3. We talk about going from one extreme to the other. I'm going to go from preaching on four verses to preaching on a whole chapter. So we'll see how that works out tonight. Daniel chapter 3. Everyone have your sheet? Anyone else need a sheet? Any child need a sheet? No? Any adult need a sheet? Good, you're all set. Daniel chapter 3. You may want to just close your eyes and picture this. I mean, this is really one you've got to try to imagine so you get some of the tension of it. And also, actually, some of the comedy of it as well. I mean, part of this in here is really humorous. Sadly humorous, but humorous nonetheless. Daniel 3. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. Now, if you don't know, children, what a cubit is, we'll tell you about that a little bit later. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace." So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre in symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you're ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up.
Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. The expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning, fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning, fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent, and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning, fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. And he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" And they answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and he spoke, saying, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." And then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Now, if you please, to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, and verses 10 through 12. "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me in Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all the Lord delivered me, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The grass withers and the flowers fade away. The word of the Lord stands forever." Turn back in your Bibles, please, to Daniel chapter 3. My children, don't start drawing your... Well, if you started, I guess it's too late now, but wait till we get to the section about the statues. Listen to the introduction. And adults, you might want to follow your outline and take some notes. We'll see if this is useful tonight. We cover more. Now remember, as we come back to Daniel, this is the top of your outline here. Remember that Daniel is depicting the conflict of the world versus the church. You have Babylon, which represents the world structure, as it did in Genesis, as it does in Revelation, as it does here. Real kingdom, real empire, real Nebuchadnezzar. But it's a symbol, too, of the world. Daniel and his friends, part of the Israel vanquished, as taken over by the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, they are right in the midst of the world structure. So in a real sense, they're very much like what the church is in the world today. So remember that Daniel depicts the conflict of the world versus the church. But it's also true that Daniel depicts the account of the true and the living God over against idols. The whole Bible does that. Throughout, the true and the living God shows that he is, and he'll vanquish all of his rivals, the idols. And remember that the heart of all human conflict, as you see here, is between the idols that people make and jealousy to keep them and the claims of the true and living God. Now, by way of specific introduction tonight, two things. Number one, Daniel and his friends are part of this army of examples that the New Testament tells us to look to. Now, here's one of the reasons why I mentioned this. There's a whole school of preaching that says today, don't consider moralistically the examples of the people in the Old Testament. It is about Christ, and it is about Christ. But it is also about examples of righteousness. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. All these things, things in the Old Testament, were tupa. They were examples, they were patterns for us, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. God, as it were, has taken these molds, these stamps, these engravings in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament, His peculiar work is to impress them upon God's people. Because that's what Christ does. He remakes us into His image. But you're going to learn things about the image of Christ from Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego tonight. So Daniel and his friends are examples in general. Number two, under introduction, they're above all else examples of faith. Not first obedience, but faith. Remember what faith is? It's like the virtuous woman in the house, and faith takes and feeds the table and equips the home and clothes the children. Hebrews 11. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are referred to in Hebrews 11 as those who, through faith, quenched the violence of fire. And so what you're learning about tonight is what real faith is. This is what it's like to have real Christian faith in the world. Not to go around just talking about how much you love Jesus. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And you see this tonight in a pattern of Old Testament faith. So here's your outline, verses 1 through 7. Here it is, bow or burn. And then, in verses 8 through 12, I just simply put over verses 8 through 18, the response, respectfully, we're not going to bow. Right? And then, we don't burn, verses 19 through 25, and what becomes really victory number 3, in the third chapter, in the last part. We're going to try to cover this in the time we have left, and there's not much. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for these examples of grace and of faith in the Old Testament. But remind us that these only had faith because of Christ, the Christ that they looked to in faith. And so, our Lord, we pray that we will learn from their example, but also learn of our great Savior too. Minister to us and feed us what is right for us, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Verses 1 through 7. Let's look at this idol on the plain. Now, children, you can start drawing your pictures if you want. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold. It was not necessarily an image of himself, but it was an image whose height was about 90 by 9. Now, 90 is about the length of this church building and then half of it again. That's about 90 feet, and that's pretty big. And obviously, this thing was a kind of a skinny thing because 9 feet is just about the size of one of these pews. So you've got this thing, and you've got it going up about 90 feet, and it's overlaid with gold. But here, it's not 90 by 90, it's 60 cubits, and it's width 6 cubits, multiples of 6. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And then, of course, he gathers together all of the representatives of different groups. These would be cabinet officials and provincial officials and governors and so forth. And they're to come to the dedication of the image. Now, notice the refrain, which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. This is an idol. It's overlaid with gold. Maybe it had stone, or it could have had wood underneath. We don't know what. But the point is, a man set it up. And as Daniel writes, he says over and over and over again, almost with monotony, just remember, a man set it up. Man set it up. Man set it up. Man set it up. Now in the ancient Near East, it was a common practice after a king had vanquished a major enemy to erect a statue symbolizing that victory. Now, we don't know if that's what this statue was, but it could well be. We do a similar thing, although it's not an idol. We have monuments to the soldiers who fought in World War II or those who fought in World War I. So you get the idea, this is not far removed from us. This apparently was a statue that Nebuchadnezzar had erected, whether of himself or someone else, to symbolize his victories. Victories, though, not first over different peoples like the Jews, but over their God. These were not people who thought materialistically as we do. They thought of a whole realm of deities. There were deities for the Jews, there were deities for the Philistines, there were deities for the Egyptians, there were deities for others. And when a king, like Nebuchadnezzar, who represented the Babylonian gods, vanquished these different nations, that meant he had vanquished their gods. Hence, this is a religious ceremony. People are going to come and do homage to this statue because it shows that Nebuchadnezzar is number one because of the victories that he has made. Now, what's interesting about this, do with it what you want, is that it was found in the late part of the 19th century, there was actually a pedestal found in about this area of Dura. Dura means rampart. It was south of Babylon's capital, and it was a place that represented, it meant a rampart, a place of military might. And apparently the statue was put up there to show the military might of Nebuchadnezzar. And in fact, in the late 19th century, there was a pedestal found, 45 feet by 20 feet, that could very well have been the pedestal on which this very real statue was placed. The point here is that it is 60 by 6 cubits. Remember what 6 is. It is the number of a man, commonly used to represent man and his empire. So even this symbolism is used here. It's an image that deifies man, which is the sum of all natural religion. So people are called, all of these representatives, to come for the state ceremony. Verses 3 through 7, the state ceremony that comes. All of these people are come, representatives, different leaders of different groups within all of the provinces of Babylon. Not all the people, but representatives of the people, and we would assume including representatives of the Jews, gathered together for the dedication of these. Notice the image, verse 3, that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. A man set it up as the image of man, and then a herald cried and says, here's the command. All of you here, as representative of all of the nations, this is like the United Nations gathering, representing all of the nations here. When you hear these various instruments, you are to fall down, and here's the operative word, worship. You're to do homage to the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set. Now, brothers and sisters, that's the issue in the state ceremony. It is clearly homage. Now, notice what's not said. He does not say you can't worship your God. Nebuchadnezzar did not tell the representatives of these various groups that they could not go back and worship their regional deities. The Israelites can worship Jehovah too. Well, he's not prohibiting that. What he does say is you've got to worship this image, whether it's an image of me or not, that represents my power and my kingdom. It was very, very ecumenical. You'll worship your God, but you've got to worship this now. And because all gods give sanctions, if you don't obey them, there's a sanction, a punishment, verse 6. And whoever does not fall down and worship will be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. In other words, this is treason against Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, representing the Babylonian deity Marduk, has conquered these areas. Statue goes up, and you're going to show that you're loyal to Nebuchadnezzar. You bow down and worship. And no questions asked, no trial. You don't. And it's going to be very obvious if you don't. You get thrown in the furnace. Look with me at Jeremiah 29 and verse 22. Remember Jeremiah? Think. Jeremiah was also in Babylon. He was writing to those who were in Babylon. Later he went to Egypt. But he was writing to Jews in Babylon, but not in Babylon's court, as Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were. And he's giving them counsel about how to function. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 22. You get a little picture of what that king is like. Because of them, that is, he says, I will deliver them in the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He shall slay them before their eyes. And because of them, a curse shall be taken up by all the captivity of Judah who were in Babylon, saying, the Lord make you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire. Now, I mean, you know, Nebuchadnezzar was probably not the kind of guy you'd like to have as a next-door neighbor. This guy loved to rip up houses and people and burn everything up. But he was going to show it. He was the boss. And Israel was told, this is what this man can do. And he doesn't think anything, burning and destroying people. Now, go back to Daniel chapter 3. That's the edict that came in the state ceremony in which ultimately there is the worship of man. Now, brothers and sisters, there's a sub-theme that goes through, and you're going to see how beautifully it's caught up in this chapter. These people who are going to bow down to the idol are slaves. They are in total, utter bondage, not only to their own fears, but to Nebuchadnezzar. Jesus says, if the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. Outside of Christ, you're only in bondage. You will be in bondage to whatever force can impose itself upon you above others. And here they're told, you either bow down or you get thrown into the furnace. Isn't this interesting? This is a counterfeit of the worship that will come one day. One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And as a counterfeit of that, representatives of all the nations to bow down to an idol. They got their praise band, and they got all their contemporary worship. They're even seeker sensitive. If you don't bow down, we'll seek you out, and we'll turn you into the king. So everything is set as the command is either bow or burn. Now notice in verses 8 through 18 what happens. And then at that time, the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre, and symphony with all kinds of music. All the people, nations, and languages fell down, and they did. They worshipped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Before we go on to that next part, I wondered a little bit, because you've got to think about these people, or think of Jews who would be represented, who would be here. I want you to think of the kinds of things they would have said. Everybody except three bowed down. Must have been other Jews who did. But think of the other excuses that could come. People would say, it's only a ceremony. It's really meaningless. I guess I can go ahead and do this just once. What's the big deal? Besides, worship's really a matter of the heart anyway. It's not really a matter of what you do outwardly. This will be okay. And you know, you've got to be loyal citizens. Right? How to be loyal to Nebuchadnezzar. Even though he burns a lot of people and busts up houses, he's still pretty good. He provides for us. Got to be loyal citizens. But you know, I got a family to support. I represent my people and I come here. If I don't bow down to that idol and I get thrown in the furnace and I get destroyed, what's my wife and children going to do? Or how about this one? Let's not go to extremes. Let's not be too extreme about what we believe. The whole new world right now under Babylon. Culture's changed. Even though the second commandment, you shall not make to yourself any graven image, you shall not bow down to them in a service. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. All the excuses, and everyone almost bowed down to the idol so they wouldn't burn. And they're slaves. successfully. Now, verses 8 through 18. At that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. Some friends, huh? They spoke and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Why? Because he's deity. And they ascribe divine traits to him. O king, you made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the praise band instruments to fall down and worship the gold image. And if they don't fall down and worship, they're going to be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. That's the law of the Babylonians. But there were certain Jews. Notice why they turned them in, because they're anti-Semitic, number one, but there's another reason. Whom you set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these men, O king, they have paid due regard to you. They don't serve your God or worship the gold image which you have set up. They're jealous. Incidentally, if you're faithful to the Lord in what you do, there will always be people who will be ready to talk about your faith. Now, you'd be surprised, maybe you won't be, but the way they might say it is different. There's this nut down there, and this gal reads her Bible on her lunch hour. But she does talk about your faith. Better watch it with the goody-goody we've got in the other room. He goes to worship twice on Sunday. Not to talk about your faith. This person over here really believes that God created the world in 6 days. But they talk about your faith. There's always going to be people who will talk about your faith, as these do. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, don't bow down. People have asked the question, where's Daniel? That's interesting. He was a leader in the king's court. Where was he? People have said, well, Daniel was on a vacation. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. I don't believe Daniel bowed down, incidentally. I don't know where he is. I have another question. Where were the rest of God's people? Why is there only three? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, don't pay due regard to your gods or the gold image which you've set up. And Nebuchadnezzar, I mean, this guy had a temper. I mean, rage meant this guy is furious. In rage and fury, he says, bring these guys to me. Now, folks, I don't want to read into the text, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were just like us. If I had the leader of a nation who's got a huge furnace, and these things were big, they were like these things that you get to put on your patios that have got a big chimney at the top and a bulb at the bottom and an opening in the front. That's really what it was like. But these are big blast furnaces. Huge thing. You have to get up on a big scaffolding to get up to it. And you load it with wood from the bottom. There was an opening at the bottom so that things could come out, ash and so on. But you have to go through this stuff. It's huge. This is the equivalent of a blast furnace. And you've got a king. And he's furious with you. And he's calling you in there as to why you've not bowed down to the idols. I'd be scared. And my guess is that they were afraid as well. Now, when he comes in, Nebuchadnezzar speaks, saying to them, and I think he's trying to give these guys the benefit of the doubt here, because his countenance changes later. He's angry, but he says, maybe this isn't true. And so he says, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you don't serve my God, hear it again, or worship the gold image which I've set up? Now, if you're ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and notice the language and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you don't worship, you're going to be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And note the next words, and who is the God who will deliver you from my hand. Now, here's the way you get this in our culture. You've told me that you won't tell a little fib on the phone for me as my secretary. You know, I have the power to fire you. And I happen to know that your family situation is a family situation of real need. If I let you go, how are you going to feed your family? What God is able to provide for you? Now here are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before the king. And before we go any further, note that lesson about all state religions. That's what this is. The religions of force. Christian faith is not a religion of force. But whether it's Nazism or communism or Islam, just like this. You confess Allah or you're dead. That has nothing to do with Christianity. The weapons of our warfare aren't like that. But this is a lesson about state religions. Their religions are for. Now here it is. King's got the furnace. The decree is mentioned. They got one more opportunity to bow down, and they're probably afraid. Mark verses 16 through 18, I think they're about the greatest verses in Daniel, if not in the whole Bible. Incredible pressure on these men. Nebuchadnezzar says, at this point in worship, you're not to have any other god above me. You bow down to the image. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you're to have no other god before Jehovah. Incredible pressure. But I love their answer. They answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. They are respectful of that king. They don't say, who do you think you are making us bow down? Nebuchadnezzar, O king, O king. They respect his office. As you and I need to respect the office of those in authority, even if they're infidels. I love it. We have no need to answer you in this matter. No minority report. Settled matter. This is the way it isn't even an issue. If that's the case, we're going to be cast into the burning fiery furnace. Our God whom we serve, that serve means whom we worship and serve. Our God whom we serve, who says no other gods before me, he's able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. Perhaps they even had some special revelation. I don't know that God would preserve them because they're definite. They said, you will deliver us from your hand, O king. Or perhaps they're speaking of eternal life. I don't know, but they're definite. You will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we don't serve your gods. Nor will we worship the gold image which you and set up. What a marvelous confession of faith. I need to think about it. We'll be respectful of you, O king. Our God is greater than the God you serve. And he's able to deliver us. And he will deliver us. But, O king, we want you to know respectfully, even if he doesn't, we're not going to sin against our God. We're not going to bow down to the graven image, the gold image, which you have set up. Herman Zelkamp, who wrote an excellent little book, Dreams and Dictators, on Daniel, had the next statement. The fear of the fiery furnace made everyone kneel, he wrote. But the fear of the Lord kept them from kneeling. And my dear brothers and sisters, this is where we are in the world. The world says at various points and in various ways, nah, you can't worship your God. But at this point, you bow down to ours. Simple one that I refer to so often, but it impinges on all of us. other than works of necessity and mercy, I won't work on Sunday. School band, school athletics, not a work of necessity and mercy. If it means that I have to neglect the worship of my God, then I won't be a part of it. I'm blood earning. In a culture that is hostile to Christians, there's many things about which you must simply say no. No. Respectfully, no. You may weep over, you may grieve, but the answer is no. My God, whom I serve, will get honor. A union vow. This is not a statement against unions. I'm thankful when those who labor have legitimate representation so they're not oppressed, which is sin. But this union vow, a real one, quote, "My fidelity to the union and my duty to the members thereof shall in no sense be interfered with by any allegiance, that I may now or hereafter owe to any other organization, social, political, or religious, or otherwise." Can you take that vow as a Christian? I couldn't. If I have to work for that company and take that vow, I don't work for that company. Infant Doe, a baby born with Down syndrome, a birth defect. The parents didn't want the baby. A lower court ruled and an appeals court agreed that the baby did not have the right to live. By law, and upon threat of punishment for disobedience, doctors and nurses were prohibited from feeding the baby. The baby was locked in a closet, the door was barred, and the baby screamed, and after 6 days, the baby died. Where were the Christian doctors and nurses who said, respectfully, "I'm going to open that door, and I'm going to take the baby and feed it. You put me in prison." Respectfully. Now, folks, that's not marching out front of an abortion clinic and then blowing it up afterward. That's not what we're talking about. This is a legitimate saying, "I will not bow down to your idol law." Christian parents in North Dakota, state Supreme Court ruling of some 20 years ago. I hope this thing's been changed, but this is what it was then, about compulsory school attendance. The statement in the state Supreme Court's ruling was, "The state's interest in educating the children outweighs parental First Amendment rights. Quote, although the freedom to hold religious beliefs is absolute, the freedom to act, even if the action is in accord with religious convictions, is not totally free from legislative restrictions," which means you've got to have your children in our schools. My dear friends, the answer is that they're not first the state's children. They are Christ's children. And I may choose to use your school, but you don't have the right to bind me, to put them in a place in which they will be taught contrary to my convictions. This is real stuff. This is the real world. That's why I said these are real examples of real faithful obedience in a real world that's increasingly wicked. We're not going to bow. Our God, whom we serve, He's able to deliver us from this burning, fiery place, and He will. But if He doesn't, knock about now. Can you say that? Young people can say that. Adults do you. Do I. The world versus the church. We don't bow down. Now, the rest of the story. Verses 19 through 25. Nebuchadnezzar is furious. No longer is he going to give them the benefit of the doubt. And he commands, "Heat the furnace 7 times more than it's usually heated." I mean, this is really heated opposition, folks. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor, because they've got to go up on this thing that's that hot, probably melting the top of this thing. And he says, "You take Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego up there, you bind them," that's very important, and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, and they will. The men are bound, and they've got their clothes on, so those will ignite quicker than their skin, and they are taken up, and they're cast right into the burning fiery furnace. Again, they're brought up on this chimney, and they're dropped down into this thing. And because the king's command was urgent, the furnace was exceedingly hot. The flame of the fire, which must have leaped out of the top, killed the men who took Shadrach, Meshach, and this really happened. But you could look and see this. These three men go, that's a miracle enough. These three men go down in the furnace, the fires leap up and burn the other guy. And Nebuchadnezzar's watching. There's an open area in here, and it's a massive furnace with what probably were many, many coals of wood that were down there, white hot flames, and he could see the bodies go down. These three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, and they're bound into the midst of the fiery furnace. That's very important, they're bound. And then the king was astonished, and he rose in haste, and he spoke. He said, "Didn't we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" And they said, "True, O king." And he said, "Look, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt." The form of the fourth is literally like a son of the gods. Who did Nebuchadnezzar think he was? Some kind of being of great power. That's the language that he uses. A son, not the son of God, but a son of the gods. Some being with more power than he had. Even some angelic power. But who was this force? Look with me at Isaiah chapter 43.
Isaiah writing to believers who are going to undergo persecution and trial and opposition and conquest. Isaiah 43 and verse 13. Isaiah 43, 1 through 3. "But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you're mine." Listen. "When you pass through the waters, covenant promise, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they'll not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, nor shall the flames scorch you, because I am the Lord your God. I am the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." The Lord, I believe, is present here. The person of Christ present with them. The words of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember the promise on Isaiah? You're not going to burn in the fire? I really mean it. Right there with them. There's an apocryphal tradition. I love to read it, though, of a description of what it was like. "The angel of the Lord made the midst of the furnace as if it were a moist, whistling wind, so that the fire touched them not at all, neither hurt nor troubled them." In the midst of the fire, notice that little word. "They were astonished. He rose in haste, spoke, saying, 'Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?' They answered, said to the king, 'True, look, I see four men loose.'" They're having a good time. They're walking right in the midst of the fire. They're not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. They're not bound at all. They're totally free because they're with their God. Folks, I wish I could speak this more out of my own experience, but I can't. But I can do it out of the experience of others. I want to encourage you that when you're obedient to the Lord and you really have to bear the cross as these men did, it's fearful at first. But once you get in, there's joys that you never would have experienced otherwise. That's the unanimous testimony of the saints of old. Samuel Rutherford, who was a godly pastor in Scotland in the 17th century, pastor in Enwath, Scotland for 8 years, a remarkable, loving, gracious pastor. But against the Episcopal establishment of the time that would impose its service book on the people, Rutherford paid the price of standing against the imposition of bishops and against the imposition of Arminianism. And he was banished from his pulpit He was pushed out of the ministry and had to live in exile in Aberdeen. And he writes, saying at first in his letters that I complained at the grace of my Savior. And then as the letters go on, he said just the opposite. In one to Marion McNaught, he said, I am well. My prison is a palace to me, and it is Christ's banqueting house. My Lord Jesus is as kind as they call him. Oh, that all Scotland and New Scotland knew my case and had part in my feast. I charge you in the name of God, I charge you to believe. Fear not the sons of men. The worms shall eat them. Now, folks, that's so true. How do you fear people? Don't fear him who can destroy the body. Fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. These people were free, unlike those poor people who just bowed down to the idols mindlessly. Our fathers, chained in prisons dark, were still in heart and conscience free. And how blessed would be their children's fate if they, like men, should die for thee. That's them. They live freely. Verses 26 through 30. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the furnace, burning fiery furnace, said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of literally the greatest of the gods, not God, but the greatest of the gods, come out, come here. And they come out from the midst of the fire. They are free. And the satraps, administrators, governors, and kings, counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. What an amazing thing, folks! They're thrown into the furnace, a real furnace, so hot you could feel the heat coming. And they walk out, and they're not even sick. This is an Old Testament example of the Apostle Paul saying, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And for children under age, they're going to see it. A hair of their head not singed, not even their garments were affected, not even the smell of the fire on them. That's a miracle. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel, some supernatural power. He didn't see it as a Christ, but that's who it was. And delivered his servants who trusted in him and have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. And you know what I love about this? It's written in Aramaic. All the Babylonians, here is Nebuchadnezzar who says these things. And the Holy Spirit ordained that all the people of that time, Jew, non-Jew, would hear Nebuchadnezzar say, that God of those people sent his angel, and he delivered his servants who trusted in him, and they frustrated the king's word. They yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. That's victory number 3 in Aramaic. God delivers. God delivers. World, listen. The God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego delivers. Therefore, I make a decree. He loves to do this too. Any people, nation, language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and here he is back again, not the fire, but the hacking, will be cut in pieces, their houses made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. Notice the contrast. Verse 15. Who is the God who will deliver you from my hand? Verse 29. There is no other God who can deliver like this. He who sits in the heavens laughs and will hold them in derision. Folks, this really happened. Examples for us in our own modern Babylon. He didn't say to him, he's my God. But he said, that's quite a God to honor. And then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. These believers promoted to serve, even in a pagan state. Now, a couple of lines of application, and then we'll break. Number 1, I love to think of the parents of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These fellows didn't come to this stuff on their own in Babylon. They had not been brought up with the mindset, says, Jewish parents say, now, you young men, Hananiah and Mishael and the other, you grow up, you believe whatever you want. I want you to be good and light and Jewish boy. Anything you want, you believe. I certainly would not want to buy in your faith. And been brought up as I hope you children are brought up by godly parents that said, young men, don't bow down to grave images. Not even a question. Even if you're going to be persecuted, even if you're going to be put to death, second commandment, don't bow down to graven images. And this is a remarkable testimony of covenant nurture. I'm sure that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's parents must have wept. They're going to go to Babylon, Babylon's power, Babylon's riches. They're going to be with the king. I know they're going to be destroyed. They're going to be caught up in that Babylonian system. They won't be faithful Jews. The way parents, we tend to worry about our own children in the world. You still need to pray, and you still need to work, and you still need to labor. But something was done right. We don't have any need to answer you. That was settled when we were on our mom's and dad's lap. And they already told us what to do. And parents, you've got to believe as you raise your children to be faithful Christians, that God's going to do exceeding abundantly with them above anything you ask or even think. You see, young people, as parents, we are often guilty of not believing as much as we ought to about you, and that's wrong. We ought to believe that when you're put to it, you're going to say, I've learned this from my youth, and I'm not going to give it up. And that's the second application to young people and really to all of us in here. You stand firm for Christ. I'm going to tell you where some of the challenges are going to come. And they will. You mark my word. Young people, you get married. Your wife becomes pregnant. You got a child coming. You find out through amniocentesis and sonograms and whatever else it is, that child's going to have very severe deformities. And you're told by the doctor, now you've got a choice. You can carry the child if you want. But we want you to know that there will not be medical coverage for that child. We do not have the resources to provide for a deformed child such as that's going to be. You're going to spend a fortune. That's up to you. We have no need to answer you, O doctor. Our God whom we serve is able to provide for this baby. And we're not going to bow down to the God of human convenience that you've put before us. Lie for the boss, or you'll be fired. I have no need to answer you, my boss, in this matter. My God's able to provide work for me. And even if you fire me, I'm not going to lie for you. Cynthia Day, working for the public health system in Louisiana as a public health nurse, was told she was required to give quote-unquote morning after pills to women who had conceived, causing the child to abort. In so many words, Cynthia Day said, I'm not going to bow down to your God. And they have threatened her with being fired. She said, I'm sorry, I'm not going to do it. That's the real world. Those are some of the lessons for tonight. You see, having convictions, as one person mentioned this morning, in Sunday school class, is regarded as really strange in this day. Good. Be strange. We're a peculiar people. Have those convictions. But don't be afraid to stand. Jesus said, whoever honors me, I will honor. And you watch and see how God takes whatever affliction comes and makes it a feast for your soul. Now, as we wrap all of this tonight, I am sensitive to the fact that I am to preach Christ, and I will. All of these things point forward to one who went into the burning, fiery furnace of death itself. Not literally did our Lord descend into hell, but the very essence of it came on Him between Gethsemane and the cross. And He endured all the punishments of a God angry with your sin. And He knew what it was to be in the burning, fiery furnace of hell itself. So He might emerge from it as the captain of salvation, so that people like Paul and you can say, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. He is the one who fulfilled this. He is the one who's able to deliver. Stephen knew that. He reigned in heaven, and as Stephen was to be pummeled with the rocks that would be sent upon him, he said, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. He is able to deliver me, and I will not back down. And even the Apostle Paul could say, in Christ, as death would come before him as a powerful Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? My Lord is able to deliver me. I mused this week as I was thinking of this text of a little phrase in the Catechism. The souls of believers are at their death, immediately pass into glory, delivered. But their bodies, being still united to Christ, even as these three men were in communion with Christ, do rest in their graves till the resurrection. And if you're going to face your body going into the grave because you're going to be faithful to Christ, don't forget these words. I have no need to answer you. My God, whom I've served from my youth, He's able to deliver me. And He will deliver me. But even if He doesn't, I'm not going to bow down to the graven image that you've set up. I pray that God make 1,000 generations of Shadrachs, Meshachs, and Abednegoes who stand for Christ in the midst of Babylon. And may we be numbered among that band. Let's pray together. Oh God, fill us with the Spirit and all graces. Fill the young people in here with the Spirit and all graces. Give them new hearts. Give them hearts that love Christ above everyone and everything else. Give them such sure faith. Give them such rich faith that though the devil may send hurricanes from hell against them, they will not bend. They will not fall. But they will stand for Christ. Thank you, our Lord, for this magnificent, magnificent example of faithfulness. But thank you above all else, not for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but for our great Jesus, who resisted the devil, stood against Pilate, even though Pilate said he had power to set him free, bore the hell of a cross, abandoned by his Father. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego weren't abandoned by Jesus. Jesus was abandoned that He might become curse for us. But He did it. And He came forth unsinged by the fires of hell and now reigns from heaven. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were promoted for a time. Jesus promoted forever. O Lord, may we now serve you as the God-man and know that you have all authority in heaven and on earth to bless us and provide for us and exalt us when we are faithful to you and even take the wrath of man. Lord, we pray that we would know in our own experience what Jesus did, being obedient even unto death if necessary, the death of the cross. Wherefore, highly exalted and given a name that is above every name, O Lord, exalt our names with Jesus and make us Shadrachs, Meshachs, and Abednegoes in our own day for the honor of your name that is worthy of all honor. Amen.